God's word this morning, and please open to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses with you in this, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 68. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 1, starting at verse number 68. Follow along as I read. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. This is God's holy, inspired word. May we be submitted to it. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Would you pray with me today? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the coming of our Savior into this world to redeem us and to bring us out of darkness. Father, help us as we look at this today. Lord, just stir our hearts and use the word to save souls and strengthen the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start a little series with you here during the month of December called The Characters of Christmas, and we want to look at some of the key characters of the Christmas story, and hopefully this will help us to worship and celebrate our Lord Jesus in a greater way and teach us truth along the way as well. Now, we look at this passage here today. You know, as human beings, we are always forgetting things. I'm relieved to know that I'm not the only one that forgets things all the time. According to one researcher from Johns Hopkins, these are the things that people most often forget. Names, 83% of people forget names. Where something is, 60%. Telephone numbers, 57%. Words, 53%. What was said, 49%, which means that half of you are not going to remember what I preach a little bit later after this. And then faces, 42%. And if you can't remember whether you just did something, join the 38% of the population. They can't remember that something they just did as well. I feel sometimes like the elderly man who said, I know I'm old because there are three things I can't remember. I can't remember names, I can't remember faces, and I can't remember the third thing I can't remember. There is a vitamin supplement that helps you with memory. I just don't remember what it's called. But thank God, we have a God who never forgets. He always remembers. And we saw this in verse 72 again, to perform mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God remembers. Now, this is a key theme throughout all of Scripture. 73 times in the Bible, it says that God remembers. And every time God remembers, what it means is that God, he's remembering his promises. He's remembering the things that he said he would do. It's all to do with redemptive activity. And it's interesting that the character we're going to study here today is a man by the name of Zacharias. And Zacharias, his whole name means God remembers. This is the theme of the whole passage that we're going to look at. So I want you to notice in our passage today, there are three things that God remembers today. Number one, God remembered Zacharias. You know, when Zacharias spoke these words that we read just a moment ago, he was holding his newborn son. And this son that he had in his arms was a confirmation that God was about to fulfill all the promises that he had made 2,000 years previous, that God's redemptive plan was going to reach its climax because of the son that he had just had. And so what I want you to see here, as God remembered Zacharias, notice that a prayer was answered. Zacharias prayed for a son, and God gave him a son. And let's pick up the story in verse number 5. Let's look at it there, because here's where we're introduced to Zacharias. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, And his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we're introduced to this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. She is also descended from the priestly line, a great-great-great-granddaughter of Aaron. The Bible says, look in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Both were faithful, godly people. As touching the righteousness of the law, you look at their life and they were blameless. But Elizabeth was barren. Look at verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they were both now well stricken in years. Now, in Jewish culture, it was considered a terrible reproach for a woman not to be able to have a child. Some even considered it a judgment from God. So here's this couple, and year after year, they prayed for a child. But the years rolled on as they continued to pray. God did not answer their prayer. And now it's to the point where Elizabeth was too old to bear a child. But right when everything seemed lost, right when it seemed like things were absolutely hopeless, God comes to Zacharias and God says, I am going to give you a son. God finally answered his prayers. Now, we can relate to Zacharias, can't we? Because many of us here, we've been praying for something for a long time. How many can say, I've been praying for something for a long time, and I'm still waiting for God to answer that prayer? This should encourage us. Zacharias waited a long time, but God finally did come, and God finally did answer his prayer. J.C. Ryle wrote this, and I like what he said here. He said, we must beware of hastily concluding that our supplications are useless, and especially in the matter of intercessory prayer in behalf of others. He goes on to say, it is not for us to prescribe either the time or the way in which our requests are to be answered. And that's so true. Keep on praying. It's not up to us when that prayer is answered or how that prayer is answered. We just keep on praying and we keep on trusting, knowing that one day God will remember and God will hear that prayer. So we see a prayer was answered, but also notice a priest was affirmed. Now, in this story, what we see, we're going to see how God answered that prayer because it's a very interesting story. Look at verse number 8. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, in Jerusalem at this time, there were about 20,000 priests in Palestine at that time. That seems to be a lot of priests to work in one temple. How would you like it if we said, we have 10,000 pastoral staff members here? You know, that would be a lot. They had 20,000 priests, and because there were so many, they divided the priesthood into divisions. And a course or division consisted of 300 priests. And Zacharias was in the eighth course, the course of Abiah. And he was called upon, along with the others, for duty for 8 days a year, twice a year, I should say. Twice they were called upon for 8-day time slots. So 16 days a year of working. That seems like a pretty good gig, you know, 16 days of work for one whole year. And so they would cast lots to find out who would do what duties. In verse number 9, the Bible says they cast a lot. And the lot fell upon Zechariah, and the duty was for him to go into the holy place and to burn altar on the altar of incense. This was the altar that was located right before the veil that led into the Holy of Holies. On the left, there would be the 7 golden candlesticks. On the right, there would be the table of showbread. Right in front of them would be the golden altar of incense. And this is what they would do. Twice a day, they would burn altar on the altar of incense, once at 9 a.m., once at 3 p.m. And one commentator said the honor of offering incense was one of the grandest in all earthly existence. Many priests never had the privilege of ever doing that. There were so many priests, and the chance of you doing it were not very high. And so this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so when that time came, Zacharias would go into the holy place. He would be dressed in a white linen tunic. He would have a flower-shaped cap. He would come into the inner temple. He was barefooted because that place was holy. And he would take a coals from off the brazen altar that was in the courtyard. That's where they would do the sacrifices. That was considered holy. The coals from that altar were considered holy. You only burn coals from that altar on the altar of incense. He would take some coals. He would go into the holy place. He would put those coals on the altar of incense. Then he would take a bowl and put it on top. And then he had some incense. This was a special prescription that was given in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. It was a mixture of some spices that was very, very sweet smelling. And he would take that incense and he would dump it into the bowl. And when he did, smoke then would begin to billow upwards. And that smoke was a symbol of the prayers of God's people and the praise of God's people ascending up to God in heaven. And this is what he was doing there in the temple. But look what happened. Look down in verse, and by the way, there was a multitude that was gathered in verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And so this may have been a special holy day. A multitude of people were outside waiting. And while he was in there, look at verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. In verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So suddenly, while he's there doing this priestly duty, there's a figure that appears. He knew it wasn't a man. No man was really allowed in the holy place during this time, except for him. This wasn't a man. This was an angel. And the Bible says he was troubled, terasso. He was terrified. Perhaps it was the appearance of this angel, I think, maybe shining with the glory of God. Here is this angel, this figure. But this angel has good news for him. Look at verse 13. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And so here finally is the news. He's going to have a son. God has heard his prayer. This would no doubt bring great joy. But the best news is really found in verse number 16. Notice what it says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This would be a special young man. And here the angel is quoting from the Old Testament prophecy in Malachi. These verses speak of the forerunner of the Messiah. Zacharias, you're going to have a son, but he's not going to be just any son. His name will be John. And he will be that prophet that will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, if the forerunner is going to be born, what does that mean? The Messiah is close behind. The Messiah is going to come. Now, this was great news. This should be tremendous news for Zacharias. But I want you to notice his response. Verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. How can I know this? Now, this is a little disappointing. You expect him maybe to say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, to sing praises to the Lord. But he doesn't say that. There's a little bit of doubt. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it like this. Do you expect me to believe this? That kind of captures the essence of what he's really saying here. You really want, I'm old, my wife is old, you want me to believe that we're going to have a child in our old age? And so he asks for some kind of a sign. You know, how am I going to know this? Give me a sign. You know. Now the angel takes issue with this because in verse 19, the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. Translation, do you know who I am? Do you know where I've come from? I'm Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. You want a sign? You're looking at it, buddy. He's standing here in front of you. Where could any greater sign be than have an angel come from the presence of God to give you this announcement? And still you doubt? He doubted God's power. He doubted God's promise. This was serious. So look at verse 20. And behold, the angel says, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. As a divine punishment for unbelief, Zacharias would have to bear the shame of silence because he did not believe in the promise of God. So God touches Zacharias in the very place where he had sinned with his mouth, and he will not be able to speak. Now, each time his mouth opens up, nothing comes out. He's not going to be able to say anything until all these things happen. Look at verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias. They're wondering what's taking so long there, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. You know, Zechariah could have been the first person in the New Testament to announce that the forerunner is coming, which means the Messiah is coming. He could have been the one that could bear this news to that multitude that was there, but because of his unbelief, he was silent. And the unbelief is a sin against God. Now we pick up the story, flip over to verse 57. This is a long chapter here. Chapter 1 has 80 verses in it, but flip over to verse number 57, and we kind of pick up the story here. Now, Elizabeth does conceive just as the angel says, and verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So here Elizabeth has her son, just like God said. God always fulfills his word. She has this son, and now it's the eighth day. They name the child and circumcise the child on the eighth day, and all the neighbors around are already calling him Zacharias Jr. I should like it how other people know better about your child than you do. He looks like a Zacharias Jr., Elizabeth. That's what we're going to call him. And she protests in verse 60. And the mother answered and said, not so. Oh, no, that's not his name. But he shall be called John. Now, she was firm in her response, almost fierce. God had already named him. This is one of the few times in Scripture where God steps in to name a child. Normally, that's the privilege of a parent. In Israel, that belonged to the parent, that responsibility. And naming a child shows ownership. It shows authority over a child. But there are a few instances in Scripture where God steps in and God says, I'm going to name this child. And what does that show? I'm going to use this child. This child's mine. I have a special calling and purpose. And this is one of those times. God said his name will be John. And the name John means given by God. Now, in verse 61, the people respond. They say, and they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. You don't have any ancestors called by this name. It was a custom to name a child after the father or an ancestor. Everybody still wants to call him Zacharias Jr. So there's a little debate going on there. And so what they do is they appeal to Zacharias. And, to kind of settle this dispute. Now, I like this because here's a second opportunity for Zacharias. He has the opportunity now to redeem himself. He kind of messed up earlier by not believing the angel. And so they come to him in verse 62, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So evidently he was deaf as well as dumb. They made signs to him, hey, what's your son's name going to be? You know, your wife wants to call him John, and we want to call him Zacharias Jr. What is his name going to be? In verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet. So here, he's going to settle this dispute. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So he asked for his new iPad Pro and Apple Pencil. And he writes in all capital letters, his name is John. His name is John. And this is where Zacharias redeems himself. And immediately God opens his mouth and he begins to speak. Look at verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things, these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Now, God opens the mouth of Zacharias and he begins to speak words, and the words that he speaks are spirit-filled words. Now, he hadn't said anything for 9 months, but he's about to redeem himself here because he's going to speak some incredible words here next. So we see a prayer answered. We see a priest affirmed. We see a people that were amazed. They were just amazed at what was going on. They knew something special was happening there. And So people began to talk all about this. But notice the words of Zacharias, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." And so here he is saying all that God is doing in the birth of his son. This is the next thing a prophet is announced. Look at verse 76, because now you can just imagine Zacharias holding his son, who's 8 days old at this time, and he's saying these spirit-filled words. But now he looks down at his son, and he's speaking directly to little John, and he says, "And thou, child, shall be the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the day, tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." Zacharias looks at John, and he... there's just no way to really overstate the emotion that he's probably feeling at this time. And he basically says, this is what God said he was going to do. This is God remembering us, remembering his words. And you're going to be that prophet. You're going to be the prophet of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Messiah, to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So in this, God remembers Zacharias. But here's number two. Write this down. God remembered his word. Not only did God remember Zacharias, God remembered his word. Look again at verse 70. It says, "He spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." This is, and basically he's saying, this is what you said you would do. God will always remember his word, beloved. He will always keep his promises. And here Zacharias is saying, this is what you've been saying for a long time. In fact, your holy prophets all the way from the beginning announced this. Someone said that the Old Testament is simply a series of birth announcements, announcing the birth of someone who is going to come and change the world. That's a good way to summarize the Old Testament. And Zacharias is saying, this is the fulfillment of the holy prophets in Scripture. And by the way, why is this important? Because these were dark days for Israel. At this time, they had not had a prophet in Israel for, you ready for this, 400 years. For 400 years, there was no word from God. There was no spoken word through a prophet. It was the dark days for Israel. You know, I read that the Apollo astronauts, when they go to the moon and they orbit the moon, that when they go to the dark side of the moon, they have what they call a blackout period. There's a time there where they have absolutely no communication with mission control, and they're in total darkness on the other side of the moon, and that blackout period is what makes them nervous. But that blackout period only lasts for a few minutes. Here we have in the nation of Israel a blackout period for 400 years. For 400 years, Malachi gave his prophecy, and then you have 400 years of no prophet, no word from God, all was silent. These were the dark days for Israel. Many people were wondering, has God forgotten? Has God forgotten to keep his word? The spiritual leaders of Israel were shackled with traditions, and they were corrupt. Herod the Great was a tyrant. He was ruling over the people of Israel, just like Pharaoh did over Israel back in those days under Moses. When he was oppressing the people, he was really a puppet ruler under the tyranny of Rome. The people were in despair. Many thought that God had forgotten them, that he had forgot to fulfill his promises. But with the birth of John, this was God saying that the time has come. The silence was broken. And what better couple to communicate this than Zacharias, whose name means God remembers, and Elizabeth. You know what her name means? My God is an oath. My God is an oath. God will keep his promises. And so with this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the birth of this son, this was the announcement that the silence was over. and God was going to fulfill his promises. What promises? Well, look in verse number 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God made a promise to David 1,000 years before this. God promised David that he would have a son. Remember, David loved God, and he wanted to build a temple for God, the Ark of the Tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, excuse me, was in a tabernacle for about 300 years during that time, and David wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. He wanted to build a temple for it, a house, and God came through the prophet Nathan and said, look, David, I know you want to build me a house, temple, but I'm going to build you a house, meaning dynasty, and you're going to have a son one day in the future, and he will reign on your throne forever and ever. God made that promise 1,000 years ago. And it hadn't happened, but it's about to happen. This king is about to be born. God was going to fulfill that promise to David. God made a promise to Abraham. Look at verse number 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You remember God came to Abraham one day and God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. And out of your family, I'm going to bless the whole world because there is going to come one out of your family that will be a blessing to all the world. He was talking about the Messiah. That was one of the early promises of the coming of Jesus Christ. But there was a problem. Abraham was too old. He and his wife, they couldn't have children. And Abraham was wondering, how am I going to have seed? How am I going to have a family? And out of that family, there's going to be someone that will come and bless the world if I can't even have children. And for many years, he was barren, he and his wife. And in Genesis 15, still childless, Abraham comes to God and he says, God, am I supposed to adopt my servant Eliezer? Maybe he would be a good candidate. And God said, oh no, Abraham, it's going to be a natural born son you're going to have. And out of that, you'll have a family seed. And out of that, there'll be someone who will bless the world. And then God said, Abraham, look up into the sky. It was dark. Abraham looked up. He saw all those stars, and God said, see if you can count those stars. That's how your seed is going to be, like the stars. Now, if Abraham would have started counting right then, he would still be counting unto this day. There were so many stars, but that was God's confirming the promise, and God later made that confirmation according to himself. Listen to what Hebrews 6:13 says. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Normally, when you swear to something greater than you are, but there's no one greater than God, and God swore by himself that he was going to do this. And here is Zechariah. Now, this is 2,000 years later, 2,000 years since God made this promise to Abraham. 2,000 years later, here is Zechariah, and he's saying, this is what you said to Abraham. This is the oath that you gave to Abraham. It is coming to pass. Now, how does that help us? Let me just say this. Do you know that Zechariah was 2,000 years removed from the promise that God had given to Abraham? You know what? We're 2,000 years removed from the time when Jesus died, rose again, and then ascended to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, what did the Bible say? That he's going to come back just like you see him leave. That was 2,000 years ago, folks. You know what? Some people have stopped believing in the second coming of Christ. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Let me tell you something, friend. God will keep his word. He is coming again. Don't you fret. He will come in his own time. We're waiting just like they were waiting in that first advent. We're waiting for the second advent. But let me give you the third thing as we wrap it up. God remembered Zacharias. God remembered his word. But here's the third thing. God remembered you. He remembered you. Look at verse 78 where it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Notice where he visited us. Look at the us there. When God sent his son Jesus into the world, he did it because he was remembering you. He was remembering me. You say, why? Well, we needed a redeemer for the deliverance we need. Look at verse 68 where it says, again here, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I love the way he uses past tense verbs. It hadn't happened yet, but he's speaking in past tense because it's so sure that it's going to happen. It's as if it's already happened. Redeemed us. The word redeem is a word that means to be set free from prison. Set free from a prison. We needed someone to come and set us free from the prison. You say, I don't feel like I'm in a prison. All of us were in the prison of sin. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in prison to sin. Someone says, well, I feel I can do whatever I want. I know you can. You can do whatever you want. The problem is what you want. The problem is it isn't your free will, quote unquote. The problem is in your want to. The highest faculty of man is not your will, it's your want to. It's your desire. Your will is in bondage to the things that you want. And a lost person never desires God. They need God to come with his grace. We're in a prison. Someone on the outside has to open the prison door. And that someone was Jesus. The grace of God comes and opens the prison door. I love the hymn that we sing. Charles Wesley said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's salvation. We are in prison to sin, and God, through his grace, springs us out of that prison. We put our faith in Christ, who delivers us from the prison of sin. There's the deliverance we need. There's the debt we owe. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto people through the remission of sin. The word remission here has the idea of, it's a legal word meaning to basically to leave behind or to send away. To send away. We need our sins to be taken away, sent away. This gives us the image of the scapegoat. Remember that ritual in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement? The high priest would lay his hands on a goat and he would confess the sins of the people on that goat. And after all the sins that he could think of were confessed on that goat, they would take that goat and they would lead him away. They would lead him out of the eastern gate. They were leading him westward, westward. Remember what the psalmist said? He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's what happened. And then the other male goat was taken, sacrificed, his blood was sprinkled on the altar. That represents the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God for our sins. His blood paid for our sins. And God now separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We need the remission of sin. That's why Jesus came. For the deliverance we need, for the debt we owe, for the darkness that we're in. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He came to be our light. I love the word it says dayspring. That has the idea of the first star at dawn, or we could say the sun, when the sunbeams begin to peek out over the horizon after a long dark night. The Messiah was, his coming was the light that shattered the darkness. People were sitting in darkness, and his coming was the light. He was the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, as Malachi says in Malachi 4:2, who came with healing in his wings. Jesus is called the bright and morning star. And he comes to give us light, those who sit in darkness, and he gives us his tender mercy. You know, we have a world today that's crying out for justice, justice, justice. We live in an angry world. And justice is good. But I can tell you something better. It's mercy. We need mercy. We need the mercy of God. And that's what Jesus brings. So with the coming of the Messiah came these things, his mercy. So let me just close with this. You know, a few years ago, there was an ad on TV, and it started like this. There was a woman sitting in her car, and the camera shows a man just out of the blue comes up, and he opens the door, he grabs her, he's pulling her out of the car, and as you're looking at it, you're thinking this woman is being attacked, and then the camera kind of pans back, and what you see is the car is on fire, and the woman doesn't know it. And what it first looked like an attack is actually a man that's rescuing her, that's pulling her out of the fire. And then the ad finishes by saying, you need the bigger picture. You know, watch channel so-and-so news and get the big picture, you know. That was the ad there. What we see here in this passage is the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is the coming of Christ is God remembering you. He remembered you. And you may be here today and you may think God has forgotten you. I want to tell you, God has not forgotten you. God knows where you are. You say, I'm praying for something. He hasn't forgotten. Keep praying. He has his own time. This is where faith comes in, right? God hasn't forgotten you. God has a timing for everything. We have to be patient and wait on the Lord because the time of divine visitation will come. He has not forgotten you. Don't think at any point that he's forgotten you. Christmas is a reminder that he has not forgotten you. Listen to this verse, and I'll close with it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The coming of Jesus, God giving us his son, is a reminder that God, if he would not withhold his son from us, won't he freely give us all things? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. We thank you that we're reminded that, Lord, you never forget. You always remember. You remember your promises. You remember your people. And the coming of Christ is a reminder that, Lord, you remember us. And we're reminded that with the coming of Christ into this world, Lord, you gave your most precious gift to this world, your Son. And with that, we have the assurance that you'll also give us freely things that we need, all things. Father, may we take this to heart. Thank you for this great gift, the indescribable gift of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that today they would do that. They would realize the greatest gift ever given is Christ and the salvation that we have in him. And they would receive that gift, for we know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you, friend, right where you are, have you received God's greatest gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? You're saved not by works. You're saved by receiving a gift. Jesus Christ, who on the cross took your sin debt, paid it with his own death, and now offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life to those that will reach out and put their faith in him. Have you done that? If not, will you do it right now? You don't have to do anything, but right where you are, in faith, reach out in prayer and say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I need remission of sin. I need to be redeemed. I sit in darkness and I need light. Save me, Lord. Friend, pray that. Just reach out in faith and pray that. And you know what? He'll save you. And you'll have eternal life, the greatest gift. And if you pray that, let us know. We want to pray with you. We want to rejoice with you. We want to encourage you in your Christian walk. How many here say, preacher, that's me. Pray for me today. Pray. I'm trusting Christ, my Savior. God bless you, dear friend. Anyone else? That's me. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord. That's my heart's desire and prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in hearts. Lord, I pray that you who have begun a good work will perform it until the day of Christ. We know that is the case, and we thank you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.